You're saying that, well, welcome back, everybody. But you're saying that the battery's been, the mic's been going in and out? I put a brand new battery in. I got one of these 10-year batteries. Yeah, this battery's kind of weak. So, I got this new, these new batteries for smoke alarms. They're supposed, supposedly last 10 years, so we'll try that. Right. So, we're singing Redeemed first, and then... Oh, how I love Jesus. So redeemed. I think it's in the room, 557. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I worship Him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards all my footsteps and gives me His songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed,
His child and forever I am. Can you get that chair, that tall one, and have it here all the time? You want the ones on the back porch? You've got to sit down sometimes.
Right. Oh, how I love Jesus, number 131. Is it in the room?
Mm-hmm.
It is? Okay.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood that sinners us perfectly. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me what my Father had in store for every day. And though I tread every darksome path, His sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because tells me first what thee. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel the deepest woe. Each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Okay, I think... Oh, she's here. Good, all right.
Happy Sabbath, everybody. Today's children's story is titled Disaster in E-flat. Mr. Bowman, my violin teacher, did the cruelest thing he could ever do to me. He could tell by the... I could tell by the look on his face that he wasn't happy with my performance. I wish he had yelled at me and told me never to come back. Instead, he peered at me through his thick glasses and refused to let me pass the song and move on to the next one in my book. Now I was in big trouble. How in the world was I going to explain this to Mom? If she found out that I had to practice the same song again, she'd probably lock me in my room forever and force me to practice the violin day and night. I had to come up with something good. As I neared the house, I devised a plan that would at least give me more time to think. I would drop off my violin in my room and sneak back out of the house. I held my breath as I quietly opened the front door and slipped inside. No one was in sight. Carefully, I tiptoed across the living room. "Helen, is that you?" my mom called from the kitchen. "Busted." "Yes, I'm back," I answered, making a mad dash in the direction of my room. "How was your lesson?" she continued. "Did you pass?" My mind raced frantically through all the excuses I had been rehearsing in my mind and came up with nothing except, "Yeah, of course." As I ran outside to play, a small voice whispered in my head, "You know it's wrong to lie." But I quickly pushed the thought away. After all, it was just a little white lie. No harm done. Who would ever know? The following day, I turned my Suzuki book to song number 10 and started practicing. But before I reached the end of the first line, I realized that Mom would ask why I was still working on last week's song. I quickly flipped the page and tackled the new song, congratulating myself for my quick thinking. By the end of the week, I had song number 11 polished and was ready to perform at Carnegie Hall. The only problem was that Mr. Bowman didn't want to hear song number 11. He wanted me to play song number 10. And since I hadn't touched the song all week, my lesson was a total disaster. Once again, my violin teacher did the unthinkable and refused to pass me. But this time I took control of the situation. "Of course I passed," I told Mom with a smile, whisking past her and up to my room. So all that week I practiced song number 12 instead of song number 10. One lie led to another, and I found myself practicing a new song every week while my violin lessons were going from bad to worse. Song number 10 just wasn't going anywhere, and Mr. Bowman kept refusing to let me pass. I was beginning to wonder if I'd ever get back on track. One day, as I was getting ready to go to my violin lesson, my mom opened the hall closet and took out her coat. Warning lights instantly went off in my head. Mom, where are you going? I asked. To hear you.
She'll be right back. Give her a minute. Okay, there you go.
I'm sorry, everybody. I'm having computer issues. I'll continue on. Let's see, where the mother was getting her coat. So, she asked, Mom, where are you going? I asked. To hear you play. There was nothing I could do but pick up my violin and follow my mom out the door. My head started to throb and the knot in my stomach grew tighter and tighter as we got closer to Mr. Bowman's house. I had two options. I could confess to Mom and tell the truth. Or I could hope and pray that for some odd reason, Mr. Bowman would ask me to play song number 15 instead of song number 10. I decided to go with option number 2, trying to convince myself that it wasn't a totally hopeless case. In the past, sometimes if I played a song really well the first time around, Mr. Bowman would have me try the next piece. And if I did that one really well, I could go on to the next one. Mom would think that Mr. Bowman was just reviewing some of the old songs before actually getting to the real one. 5 songs was a long shot, but maybe Mr. Bowman would be in a really good mood. My glimmer of hope quickly faded away with the first squeaks of song number 10, and needless to say, Mr. Bowman and my mom weren't very thrilled. The awful wailing noises that filled our house that evening didn't come from my violin, but despite the pain, I was relieved that my mountain of lies had come crashing down. I learned the hard way that he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief, Proverbs 17:20. The best approach? Simply tell the truth. That's the end. Thanks for listening.
Amen. Yeah, that's always been a mainstay of mine. It's better to stick with the truth. Because I used to live a lie years and years ago before I was a Christian, and it was so difficult trying to remember what you lied about the last time. You know, with truth, you never have to think about, you know, about that at all. And people seem to think, it's not that hard. Well, it is. You do it for years, it will get very difficult. And it will be nothing but, it'll tax you spiritually as well as everything. Even if you're not a Christian, it'll get to you. So anyway, if you can kneel, please, please do so. Thank you again, Father, for this Sabbath day. Thank you for the prayers answered throughout this week. Thank you for blessing all those on our prayer list, all those that helped us do this work. And thank you for blessing the work. We thank you, Father, for the technology that allows us to get the message out. Everything from the audio chat to the websites and to videos now and radio, we're able to get it out there pretty good. So we thank you for keeping it safe and blessing it and protecting it. And we thank you for the way you do bless, especially those that help us, the way you take care of them. We lift up those that are on our prayer list that are in need, whether it's spiritual, physical, or financial need, Father. If they're your children, bless them as you promised. And we thank you for that, because you are a faithful Father. Bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak today, so that only your words come forth and only you are glorified. And thank you once again for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and having such long suffering with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John chapter 8. It's recording, yeah. You turn on the recorder, right? We'll just turn off the... I'm pretty sure, because I usually get the children's story in there. So if you see a yellow wire next to my name. What? Yeah, it's recording. So, John chapter 8. I want to share something with you. I was, I think we were talking about this last week, and it was just amazing the way I was blessed by it, and I wanted to share. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Jesus went onto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. You know, without Sister White's writings, you know, blessing us with some of this insight. There's a lot of information, like in these little areas here that people are missing out on. And this is, I think, designed by the enemy of souls to attack, you know, her writings and to make it, you know, and that's one of the reasons they started yelling cult when the Seventh-day Adventist Church started out. And no, we are not Seventh-day Adventists now. The ninth hour has passed. So continuing, it says, so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one. Now if you have wisdom from on high, it's a little easier to see what Sister White saw here, and she reveals to us in a minute, I'll share, of course. But you could tell that, you know, how the Pharisees were. They really didn't care what Jesus said, regardless, but he's writing something on the ground here. You know? That's one of the things I like about her writings. It's like with Esther, that situation with Vashti. Never would have put two and two together. I mean, it's all right there. You can tell, you know, the king is drunk and Vashti's a believer, but you never really put two and two together until someone with wisdom actually explains what actually happened that day. So going on, it says, that beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, they all left, of course. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those, thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Of course, that's a big key right there. Go and sin no more. She was obviously repentant. She was scared to death, of course, because she was looking at death right in the face. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus himself could have literally picked up the stone and started the stoning because he was without sin. But he didn't pick up a stone, did he? Now, the crowd is still gathered around. Of course, the Pharisees have already left one by one, but the crowd is still gathered. Just got done, you know, showing the people how to deal with sinners.
And what did Jesus say next?
John chapter 8, verse 12 says, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said this for two reasons that I can see. You know, I'm just a mere little human, and I could miss quite a bit sometimes, but I just see two main reasons as to why he said this. Number one, of course, saying I'm the light of the world meant he was the Messiah for those that understood Scripture. Now, this is why the Pharisees got in his face right after he said it, because I'm sure they were within earshot when he said, I am the light of the world, so they, of course, the guys that were walking away turned around and walked back instead of getting in his face. Sister White says in Desire of Ages, page 465, she says, in the words, I am the light of the world, Jesus declared himself the Messiah. The aged Simeon in the temple where Christ was now teaching had spoken of him as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. In these words, he was applying to him, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in these words, he was applying to him a prophecy familiar to all Israel. By the prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit had declared, it is too light a thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth in Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. This prophecy was generally understood as spoken of the Messiah. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the people could not fail to recognize his claim to be the promised one. And the second reason, I believe he said it, he was showing himself as the source of all spiritual light. And after Jesus showed them the proper way to deal with sinners, he points to the sun to explain it. Because he literally turns around and he points to it. Because Sister White goes on to say in Desire of Ages again, but I'm going up a couple of pages to page 463, she goes, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When he spoke these words, Jesus was in the court of the temple, specially connected with the services of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this is the last feast of the year, by the way. The Day of Atonement just ended, and everyone's joyful. on the Day of Atonement, you know, you got those 10 days before the day, you know, you get yourself right with Christ or with the Heavenly Father, of course. These people didn't believe in him. And then you have the Day of Atonement, and then you got the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of the Ingathering, as, you know, some call it, which represents our gathering in New Jerusalem. Just like back then, their wandering in the desert was past, and they were gathering in Canaan, the Promised Land. When the feast is realized in reality, our wandering in the desert of sin will have been past, and we will be gathering in the heavenly Canaan. You know, so keep in mind, this feast day is on the minds of all the people while Christ is talking. So going on, Sister White says, in the center of this court rose two lofty standards supporting lampstands of great size. After the evening sacrifice, all the lamps were kindled, shedding their light over Jerusalem. This ceremony was in commemoration of the pillar of light that guided Israel in the desert and was also regarded as pointing to the coming Messiah. Now, like the pillar of light back then, the Holy Spirit guides us on our path through our 40 years in the desert, you know, our desert of sin or whatever. And we shouldn't murmur either while we're in this desert of sin, because if we're truly following our Heavenly Father, He knows what the gas prices are, okay? He knows what the bills are that you have. He knows what the problems and the trials and the tribulations that you have. So, going on, Sister White says, at evening, when the lamps were lighted, the court was a scene of great rejoicing. Gray-haired men, the priests of the temple, and the rulers of the people united in the festive dances to the sound of instrumental music and the chants of the Levites. In the illumination of Jerusalem, the people expressed their hope of the Messiah's coming to shed his light upon Israel. Okay, it's one of the reasons he says, I'm the light of the world. Okay, so this is what is going on here. But to Jesus, she says, the scene had a wider meaning. As the radiant lamps of the temple lighted up all about them, so Christ, the source of spiritual light, illumines the darkness of the world. Yet the symbol was imperfect. The great light, which his own hand had set in the heavens, was a true representation of the glory of his mission. That's why he turned around and he pointed to the sun, the ball of fire coming up in the east. He didn't point to the candles or those giant standards that they put up, those big old torches that they had, because it was only lighting up Jerusalem alone. It wasn't lighting up every little nook and cranny of the planet. It was just lighting up Jerusalem. And so he turned around. That's why it was, he turned around. So, going on. Sister White goes on to say, it was morning. The sun had just risen above the Mount of Olives, and its rays fell with dazzling brightness on the marble palaces and lighted up the gold of the temple walls. When Jesus, pointing to it, said, I am the light of the world. And, of course, John chapter 8, verse 12 says, he says this right after he's, dealing with Mary Magdalene and the gathered crowd and all this other stuff. He says this, right? He doesn't point to the candlesticks, those giant candlesticks. Now, because symbolically speaking, they're only falling on Jerusalem, just the way the Pharisees were. They kept everything to themselves. They never let it go out to the world. So Jesus turns and he points to that ball of fire, which covers the whole planet. He goes, I'm the light of the world. So going on, she says, by one who listened to these words, they were long afterward re-echoed in that sublime passage. In him was life, and the life was light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehendeth it not. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In verse 9, and long after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Peter also, writing under the illumination of the divine spirit, recalled the symbol Christ had used. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Of course, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Now, like the sun dawning each day in the east to give its light, Christ will split the eastern sky one day to make it clear that he is the true light, but he's also doing it in your hearts. How many of us have ever seen a harvest moon outside of our family here, online? Because I know we've all seen harvest moons. Now, even in the city, you've all seen harvest moons. You know what a harvest moon is. All it really is a full moon late in the year, like October. That's all a harvest moon is. But when you're in the city, you can't really appreciate this because the city lights kind of like wipe it out. You've got a harvest moon 24/7 out there. I mean, it's always lit up at night. It's street lights everywhere, the street lights itself.
No,
it's just full, and it could be the curvature of the planet, I don't know, but they just call it Harris. As far as I know, it's a full moon. So, but when you're out here in the boonies, out in the middle of nowhere, no big cities around that raise up their lights raise up, because even out here, if you have no full moon at all, but I mean no moon, there's times when there's no moon, it gets really, really dark out here, and even though you got all the stars up there, it's like velvet, it's black velvet, but you can still see in the distance, like a glowing on the ground in the horizon, that's a big city, 20, 30 miles away. But when you're in the city, you can't see this, so you can't really notice how a full moon lights everything up. It's like a gigantic nightlight. You can go outside at night, and you can just about see everything without a flashlight. So that full moon's pretty bright, ain't it? But it's not really what you think. That full moon is not giving any light at all. It's just reflecting light. It's a ball of dust, just like you and me. We're just a bunch of bags of dust. That's all we are. All we can do is reflect the light of Christ. Now, like the sun shining in every nook and cranny, Jesus needs to shine in every nook and cranny of our life. Song of Solomon in chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?" That's the church. It's our job. We're to be fair as the moon. Sister White says in Bible Commentary, volume 7, page 966, she says, "The church must shine and will shine forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners." Of course, she's quoting Solomon here. "God's servants must, by laboring together with Christ, roll away the curse that has made the church so lukewarm." And of course, the moon's the church, the sun's the truth. The ball of fire is the truth. It reflects off of us, and we're supposed to reflect it. That's why you don't put that candle underneath a bushel. You're supposed to let it reflect. Sadly, though, some of us are crescent moons. You know what a crescent moon is, right? You look up, and you see, looks like the moon's got a big old bite taken out of it. What's happening? The world is blocking some of the light. And so there's like a big bite taken out of the sun. Well, there's a lot of Christians walking around like that too. The worldliness has taken a big bite out of their light. And they're walking around like a bunch of crescent moons. Do we reflect more of the world and less of the Lord? "Many claim Christ Lord, but have a worldly darkness that blots out most of the sun of righteousness." They are crescent moons. And yin-yang theology now applies to them. Because they're going to get to a point where they're going to think yin-yang theology applies. Anybody knows what a yin-yang is, and you can go and Google it for me and put it in the chat room, that'd be nice. A lot of people don't know what a yin-yang is. It's an old Middle Eastern, or not Eastern, but it's a mystic symbol from the East, the Orient, in regards to how good and evil can coexist, and it always has to coexist. It's two teardrops kind of hugging each other. The top of the teardrop is on the bottom of the other teardrop, and vice versa. One teardrop is black, one teardrop is white. The white one represents good, the black one, of course, represents evil. But if you notice, the real yin-yang, the original ones from the ancient Orient, have a black dot in the white one and a white dot in the black one, which means you're never totally perfectly walking good. You always got a little bit of evil in there, and you're never totally walking evil because you always got a little bit of good in there. But that's not true. It's true with the way the wicked are, yes. That's one of the reasons the devil puts out these strange statements from the Vatican, just to try and test the waters, to see just how bad some of the people are and how much they're in his camp, because he really doesn't know. Because some people, no matter how wicked they are, still won't do certain things. He has to get them to a point where they'll do anything he says. But we covered that last week. Like the certain damsel in Acts chapter 17, if we are crescent Christians, then we are becoming a problem for Christ. And you know what I'm talking about, the damsel that walked behind Christ. For those, walked behind Peter as they were preaching. And they had to turn around and cast a demon out of her. Hold on a second.
I need to have the main screen open so they can tell if it's not. They have to tell me if something's happened.
So, do we reflect more of the world? I don't know. It's up to you. It's up to each individual Christian to take stock of himself. I want to be a full moon. I want to reflect all the light and none of the world. In so doing, I will then become a source of light to the world like the harvest moon. John chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if ye walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." How long can we expect his light to shine on our pathway if we decide to take that path? If we decide to walk with Jesus Christ for the rest of our days, is he going to back off? Is he going to stop? Or is he going to be there for us when we need him? Matthew 28, 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And lo, this is Jesus speaking. He goes, "I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen." And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And a perfect day, of course, being the heavenly day. If we stay on the path, we can be overcomers, even in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart, Psalm 97:11 says. You young people, you are literal targets of Satan. The friends you choose may blot out your light, like the world blots the moon out, the moonlight. The moon's just a ball of dust just like you are. The moon can only reflect the sun. Light, just like you can only reflect the sun's light. Take heed lest you fall. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If you don't believe it, the Lord will prove to you that's the case. Because his word is sure. His prophecies are sure. You can't get around Scripture. There's no way. That's why they're trying to rewrite Bibles. That's why the theology of Amos 8:11 is everybody's mindset today. No one reads Bibles. The devil's trying everything he possibly can to make you think you know more than the preacher does. Your opinion matters most, even though you've never cracked a Bible. You seem to think he's nuts. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But you have no proof to say otherwise. You just have an opinion. And that's the world speaking to you. And that's not just the young people. The old do this as well. The friends you choose. And that's the weird thing is, too. These are friends that destroy people. It's never a complete stranger that does it. It's always your friend. It's your best friend. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived." In other words, don't be stupid. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Take Lot's daughters, for example. They were ruined by their environment. The world took a huge bite out of them. Their father was a believer. Lot was a good man. He no doubt raised his daughters the best he could, but he had them in the wrong area. He had them in a city he shouldn't have been in. He didn't pray before he went to that city. Sister White says in Mind, Character, Personality, page 147, and Patriarchs and Prophets, page 167, she says, "Lot dwelt but a short time in Zoar. Iniquity prevailed there as in Sodom. And he feared to remain, lest the city should be destroyed. Not long after, the city was consumed, as God had proposed. Lot made his way to the mountains, and abode in a cave, stripped of all for which he had dared to subject his family to the influences of a wicked city." In other words, all that he had was gone. All that he gained in those wicked cities was gone now. And this still happens today. This is like our past. I remember when the Lord stepped into our lives and wanted us out of a specific city and out of a certain business that I was in. We lost it all. We literally ended up homeless. This happens to families all the time. Going on, Sister White says, "But the curse of Sodom." Now, think about this. He's in a cave. No influence whatsoever from the outside world. He doesn't even have a couch. He's in a cave. But the curse of Sodom followed him even here. The sinful conduct of his daughters was the result of the evil associations of that vile place. Its moral corruption had become so interwoven with their character that they could not distinguish between good and evil. Lot's only posterity, or his only future generations because of this, were the Moabites and the Ammonites, and they were vile, idolatrous tribes, rebels against God and their bitter enemies of his people. How did that come to be? Well, Lot got drunk. And his daughters laid with him. And the children they had became the Moabites and the Ammonites. But Lot was a good man. 2 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 7, and speaking of Lot, he was vexed and with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In manuscript 94, it says, when iniquity abounds in a nation, there is always to be heard some voice giving warning and instruction, as the voice of Lot was heard in Sodom. Yet Lot could have preserved his family from many evils had he not made his home in this wicked, polluted city. All that Lot and his family did in Sodom could have been done by them, even if they had lived in a place some distance away from the city. Enoch walked with God, and yet he did not live in the midst of any city polluted with every kind of violence and wickedness as did Lot and Sodom.
Can they hear me in there?
Yeah.
No one's saying anything, there's a problem? Because
All right. We keep getting phone calls. City life obviously took a big bite out of Lot's daughters. And their friends were no doubt the main reason. Their friends. Because you know Lot had nothing to do with the direction they chose, because he would raise them in the best way he knew how. But their associations with the people in that city is what caused the problem. And every one of us can attest to this. Every one of us that have grown into adulthood and have done some stupid things in our past and then accepted Jesus as Savior, and even those of us who haven't accepted Him as Savior yet can see how, if you have gotten into trouble in some way, even if it's just trouble with your parents, who helped you get into that trouble? Was it the opinion of a friend that says, look, your parents aren't, you know, totally correct? Who are they to speak for your parents? But you let them anyway. Well, my mother and father never, you know, tell me to do that. Or my boss never says that's a necessity. Or my teacher doesn't say I have to do that or whatever. Friends affect friends. They'll give you an opinion. They'll give you, you know, they'll help you make your decisions in the wrong ways. We are to be full moons, even if to those people that we call our friends. And how do we cultivate this light to become that full moon? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It says in Psalm 119, 105 and 130, or Proverbs 6:23. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you're going to do as Amos chapter 8, verse 11 predicted many people will do in today's world, well, then you're going to have your opinion when a preacher comes to you. He's going to say what you're doing is sin, what you're doing is wrong, and you're going to call him a basher. I was watching some street preachers last night on Jesus Clips or something, or Google Video, or I think it was JesusClips.com. And this preacher was just preaching gospel. He wasn't talking about anybody in specifics. He was just speaking the gospel. And this teenager kept coming up, and he's yelling at him, but it was hard to understand him, so they put subtitles in. And the kid was yelling at him, screaming, says, why are you coming here to bash us? Obviously, the teenager never read the Bible. The man wasn't bashing them, he was warning them. He wasn't saying that teenager was doing that particular sin, he was just speaking scripture. But if he doesn't read a Bible, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand it. And then the preacher becomes a fanatic, or a nutcase, or an opinionated cult. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 says, to abstain from all appearance of evil. Sister White says, in Review and Herald page, December 8, 1891, she says, common sins, however insignificant they may be regarded, will impair your moral sense. and extinguish the inward impression of the Spirit of God. Eventually, the Lord will back off, and you'll be standing all by yourself. Well, not totally by yourself. If the Lord backs off, someone steps up. And it's always the devil. There's only two choices we have. Continuing, Sister White says, the character of the thoughts leaves its imprint upon the soul, and all low conversation pollutes the mind. All evil works ruin to those who commit it. God may and will forgive the repenting sinner, but though forgiven, the soul is marred. The power of the elevated thought, possible to be unimpaired, to the unimpaired mind, is destroyed. Through all time, the soul bears the scars. See, this is one of the reasons when we get to a certain plateau with Christ, you don't want to mess up because you know how it scars you. And you got to climb your way back up to the plateau you were at before, but still you got the scars. Why would you want the scars? In the age I am now, I look at the young people and I think, man, if I would have known what I know now, and just the same thing with you young people, if you could just sit down and take stock in yourself now, don't wait till you're in your 30s. Take a look now. The blessings are immense. You want careers? You want wonderful things in life? You'd be surprised what you're giving up by walking away from Christ and deciding that what we're saying is opinion. Going on, it says, then let us seek for that faith with which works by love and purifies the heart, that we may represent the character of Christ to the world. You know, be that moon. Reflect that light. If someone is really seeking for truth, what will he or she do? John 3:21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Otherwise, you want to glorify the Lord. So if you're seeking truth, you come to the light, because that's the only place you're going to find it. And you also come to the light so that your deeds can be made manifest, in other words, made known. And when you make them known, you're actually glorifying God. Moses was told in Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, that he says, I will be thy mouth, God speaking to him. He goes, I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Even the theologians today, I don't care if they've got a brain as big as all outdoors, they've got to admit, without the light of truth, they are nothing, because light came first. The truth, I am the light of the world, came first. All the wisdom these men have are only because of Jesus Christ. You young people have to understand that before you even step into a college, before you even step into a high school. You got to understand, without Jesus Christ, you're going to be struggling. So why do men look to the knowledge, to men for knowledge when the Creator of men is sharing His truth already? It makes no sense. I don't get it. I mean, take Sister White, for example, a third grade education. Yet she had more knowledge of truth, which in turn gave her knowledge of science, biology, methods of education, medical science, and a host of other avenues offered by so-called higher education today. Yet, still, the colleges of today cannot match her wisdom. They still can't do it. To this day, scientists are still baffled by the Bible's ability to speak of their scientific discoveries thousands of years before they even discovered them. Plus, I'm going to share with you a small list. This list is actually massive. Have you ever looked at a topical list of things to find? Like on the Ellen White CD, for example. There's a topical list of things that you could find in the Bible to study about. You know? Like if you're having a problem in this area, boom, that topic's in the Bible. I don't care what your problem is, it's in there. But I'm going to read you a small list of things that you can find in your Bible that the scientists of today even have found. Or just regular teachers, or regular students, or regular Joe Schmo walking down the street. Check this. No, this is a comparatively small list. This is from your Bibles. You can find out about mathematics, natural healings, archaeology, methods of education, unclean foods that can cause you problems, proper sleep methods, how to avoid and how to cure disease, how to map the human brain, relationships and, you know, healthy ones and bad ones, 100% accurate prophecy. That right there was what got me in the Word when I was a teenager. Emotions. If you got problems with emotion, boom, you got the answers in the Scriptures. The dangers of witchcraft, the dangers of stress, and how to avoid stress and how to get rid of stress, the dangers of alcohol, the dangers of gambling, aging, anxiety, childbirth, business, charity, astrology, citizenship, governments, creation, how to attain wealth. That's right, you heard me, young people. This is how you can actually make a living, to do it the way the Lord suggests. You have been created with something that you can do that no one else can do. Now take what he has given you and go forth with it. And if you do it his way, you'll be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. And you don't even have to be a billionaire. Take, for example, that, what was that one guy's name that started the Hells Angels? Sonny something. I can't remember the guy's last name. This guy had a natural ability to lead. And he took the Hells Angels from just a little chapter to a global thing, which is not a good thing, okay, people? We understand it. But the fact of the matter is, look what he did. It's just like with these rock and roll singers and these pop, like Britney Spears and Christina Aguilera kind of girls. Some people have these wonderful gifts from on high, these ability to lead, and, you know, and instead of doing it for God, they do it for all these weird reasons. Like, for example, instead of going forth and becoming a millionaire using your gift in Hollywood, you can probably, you know, become a person that has a comfortable life, all your bills are always paid, and you have a peaceful life. And you are a very influential person for others in Christ. But people look to the, what the devil has to offer. Other things that are found in the Bible, dangers of dancing, addiction, gravity, tithing, science in all fields. I'm not going to get into that. But every aspect of science has been first mentioned in Scripture. Dangers of homosexuality, proper methods of hygiene, lawsuits, racism, rainbows, the Sabbath, salt, taxes. I mean, it's unbelievable. You wouldn't believe, well, it is believable, I'm sorry. But it's amazing how much information is in the Scripture. Especially in today's world. Daniel chapter 12 talks about how knowledge will be advanced in the last days. We not only have the Word of God that the patriarchs had, we not only have the Word of God that the founders of churches have had back, say, 2,000 years ago, but we have the Bible computerized now. See, this is one of the things that blessed me. Sure, I had a Bible early in my Christian walk, but I really didn't start getting into the Bible when I was able to dig into it in a topical sense. And I'm not saying I needed the computer to do that. Others have taken the Bible apart and made it in such a way where you can find, you can get a list on a piece of paper of all the verses that you need on your specific topic that you're having a problem with. 1,000 years ago, unless you knew somebody that studied the Bible all their lives and had already sectioned the Bible out by topic, you know, it would be a little bit more difficult in that, in those types of studies. But still, the Lord would direct you where you needed to be, be directed. But we have so much opportunity now, so much more ability to get that light of the world. And that's why the Bible is attacked like it is. And that's why preachers are looked down the way we are, especially with the young people. When you gain Christ, you gain far more than just knowledge. You gain salvation, which allows you an eternity to grow in that knowledge he has given you. In closing, Sister White says in The Desire of Ages, page 464, God is light, and in the words, I am the light of the world, Christ declared his oneness with God and his relation to the whole human family. It was he who at the beginning had caused the light to shine out of darkness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He is the light of sun and moon and star. He was the spiritual light that in symbol and type and prophecy had shone upon Israel. But not to the Jewish nation alone was the light given. As the sun beams penetrate to the remotest corners of the earth, so does the light of the Son of Righteousness shine upon every soul. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The world has had its great teachers, men of giant intellect and wonderful research, men whose utterances have stimulated thought and opened to the view vast fields of knowledge, and these men have been honored as guides and benefactors of their race. But there is one who stands higher than they. As many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. A little 8-year-old girl is called to be moved by God. And she can, and with her writings and with her wisdom from on high, she is able to get millions of people to find Christ like no other way, by going to that light, going back to the light, pointing people back to the same light that she was. Christ points to the light, and the light is in the Scriptures. Finishing up, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." John chapter 1, verses 12 and 18. We can trace the line of the world's great teachers as far back as human records extend, but the light was before them. I mean, they may think they're all that in a bag of chips, but they ain't nothing compared to the wisdom from on high. 1 year in eternity, and we're going to put all those theologians with that alphabet soup after their names to shame. They think they know so much now. But the human, science has already told us that the human brain can handle trillions of years of data. Could you imagine the wisdom that is within our fingertips, right there in that Scripture? We were just talking about this last night, to be able to take the Bible and go word by word and just describe everything that the Bible says about each word. You know how big that Bible would get? It would literally take a lifetime to do that. And that's going to be my first project in heaven. I want to take the Bible apart and explain each and every little word in the Bible so that you'll have absolutely no mistaking what is being said. That'll be, an excellent, for self, an excellent topic or a project for self. But let me finish up this quote from Sister White. "As the moon and the stars of the solar system shine by the reflected light of the sun, so as far as their teaching is true, do the world's great thinkers reflect the rays of the Sun of Righteousness." In other words, if they're wicked and their teachings aren't true, they're not going to reflect the Sun of Righteousness. "Every gem of thought, every flash of the intellect is from the light of the world. In these days, we hear much about higher education. The true higher education is that imparted by Him in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men," Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, or John chapter 1, verse 4. "He that followeth me, said Jesus, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light," light of life. And Sister White is proof of that. Third grade education, but yet she understood the $20 words, but she used them in her writings. She understood science like no scientist could, because she understood Scripture. You have such a wealth of, that's what that great pearl is in that field. Dig it up. Sell everything you got and get that pearl. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this day. Sunshine in the Soul. Good choice of music. It's a good one. Number 34, I don't know if it's, I'm pretty sure we got that one. Yep. Sunshine in the Soul.
There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than clouds in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll through. When Jesus shows a smiling face, there's sunshine in my soul. There's music in my soul today. A carol to the King, and Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll through. When Jesus shows His smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's springtime in my soul today. For when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart. the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there, sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows a smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which He gives me now, for joy lit up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows a smiling face, there's a shine in my soul.
Amen, amen, amen. Okay. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we worship You, we trust You, and we love You. Thank You for being a father to Your children. The ultimate in homeschooling is opening up Your Word. Not only do You teach us how to get home for eternal life, You teach us how to be happy. You teach us how to do our work. You teach us how to stay healthy. And You teach us how to share our faith with others. Thank You for forgiving us of our sins. Thank You for cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank You for having such long suffering with us. Teach us to have that same long-suffering with those that we love. Teach us to reflect Christ fully. And teach us to deny all that the world would have to offer so they can't turn us into crescent moons. Bless us as we go into this week. Give us opportunities to share our faith so that we can grow in grace. And thank You for the blessings and giving us the courage to proclaim You, the One who gave us the blessings, so that even more blessings come. And thank You again for blessing all those that are already on our prayer list, especially those that help us do this work. In Jesus' name, amen.